If there was no resurrection, if you suddenly believed there was no resurrection, how would it affect your thinking and your behavior? Come on. Okay, I can't give you a lot of time on that because I want to get on to talk about much better things. If anybody is itching to tell us what they thought, please do. I'd be curious to know what anybody might think. I just couldn't get my head round such a thought, quite honestly. Anybody want to share with us anything that came to mind? Or did you just find it? Yes, Joycey?
If I don't believe in resurrection, I would not have any hope in my life to carry on every step.
Yes.
In my life, whenever I face any challenges, I always think of Jesus' cross, death and resurrection.
Yes.
I compare that incident to my situation, and I always believe the hope and...
Yes. I wish I'd given you the microphone for the sake of the recording, so I'll just say yes. Basically, you're saying if there was no resurrection, there is no hope, and there's no victory for the situations that we find ourselves in, etc. Yeah, no hope. Let's not dwell on that any longer. Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Rob and Susie are away this weekend as well. Rob's going to be preaching next week from this chapter, so I've had to try and anticipate the beginning of the chapter and avoid it, but he's going to preach on that. So I'm looking at verse 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13, even though we will look at this later, but it's a good thing to latch our thoughts onto. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say, there is no resurrection of the dead? Then, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Okay, as I said, so this is going to be an introduction to this chapter. This is a great chapter, a marvelous chapter about resurrection. We know that Paul, writing to the Corinthians, was trying to correct errors. We've mentioned before, wouldn't it be great if he'd written some sort of a handbook that enabled us to know what he thought and what the teaching is. But this is Paul trying to correct mistakes and errors. Excuse me, I'm going to strip myself of some of my Wi-Fi signaling or that interferes with the microphone. So some of what he says, he's trying to correct errors, but he's making the point that... yes, Jesus rose from the dead. We know that resurrection, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it shapes how we think and how we behave. That's why knowing and being sure that the resurrection of Jesus Christ really took place, we are meant to be sure of this and know it because it will change the way we live. Some people would say, if you're so convinced about resurrection, you look ahead to heaven and beyond death, and you don't care about life now. Actually, no, because if we believe in resurrection, we believe that people are eternal. And the character that we have, the good things we've done, and the maturity and development of our minds and our characters, we take that with us. Human flourishing fits into the context of resurrection and eternity. I don't know how many here think they're young and trendy enough to have been listening to Glastonbury recently. Who listened to any of that? We have some. And right at the back, I didn't realize you were such a trendy person, Pete. However, I heard about the... I nearly said the word sermon there. I heard about the speech of Jeremy Corbyn. Trying to avoid being political here, who could have anticipated that Jeremy Corbyn would have become so popular when a little while ago some of his own MPs were trying to get rid of him? Not only has he become so popular, he gave a 15-minute speech to thousands and thousands and thousands of people and to adulation and cheering crowds. I decided, because I heard that he'd done it, I went onto the YouTube to listen to the speech, and there was something that he was saying that is Christian to the core, and that is it's about the value of all human beings. Even though this man claims not to be a Christian, some of the things he said are Christian to the core. Every human being has value. Human flourishing is something that all of us should be involved in. And we who believe in resurrection believe it's important because human flourishing, human development is what they will carry into eternity, those who will be raised with Christ. In Hebrews 11, and I'm not going to turn to that, whole chapter about faithful people and the incredible things they endured because they knew they were eternal people and they would live forever. One verse from that chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, that's the letter written to Hebrew Christians all those years ago. It lists these people making great sacrifices for the word of God, the message that God wants to speak into this planet, and these people that have been wanting to cooperate with that. Prophets who carried the message, others who looked after the prophets, others who did all they could to release God's word in the nation. And it says, these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things they promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. That's because these people knew what was ahead. They were eternal people. These were already people who believed in resurrection. Now, Paul, in the beginning of this chapter, I'm going to read the beginning of the chapter. He uses some particular words. He seems to be quoting an early creed, a declaration of faith. And he says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firm to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, that's his brother, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." Have we got that slide, Jordan? Have we lost it? Was it gone? Yeah, do the second one. That's a picture of the two, not a real picture, by the way, I wasn't there. And I should have used a better template without that little corner turned up. Dead, buried, raised, appeared. This seems to be an early creed. Will you say it together? Shall we say it together? Dead, buried, raised, appeared. Again, dead, buried, raised, appeared. This is the core of our belief. Dead, buried, raised, appeared. This is what Paul was trying to drive home into these people's minds. We'll leave it on there while I'm preaching. He wanted them to know resurrection. He was calling them by using this early creed. A creed is a confession of truth as Christians come together for worship. By using that, he was calling the Corinthian Christians to come on board with the global believing church. In our time, we occasionally have groups coming along with some new message, some new gospel. We have movements like, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, whatever, and they'll come along with some new gospel. And I remember right early on when I was a new Christian, trying to reason with one of these people, and I was saying, "But look, what was wrong with God? Like some football player that is pretty useless, that he should miss the ball for nearly 2,000 years and then need somebody to bring back the true gospel that he dropped off. You know, what are you saying about God? If some group has to come along and say, this is the gospel after all, and it's been lost for 2,000 years, well, what is it saying about God that he could lose it?" And actual fact, we know that the gospel even though the church might have done terrible things and foolish things over the years, the global Christian community, we know that the message, the gospel, has never changed from the beginning. Even such things as that, died, buried, raised, appeared. Paul calling this whole Corinthian church, come on board with what global Christianity believes, and global Christianity today is still believing these same things, these same sort of creedal statements that have stood the test of time. Anyway, that's the introduction. Why did the Corinthians not believe in resurrection? First of all, we're going to look at the Sadducees and also the influence of the Athenians, and then the idea of what was known as resurrection now. This was a Greek city. Corinth was a Greek city. But as we know, the early believers, many of them were Jews. They had come from their Jewish culture. Well, they were still living in their Jewish culture, actually, and the forms of worship continued. And they were Jewish people who had believed in the Messiah. But some of them would carry some of the baggage of their Judaism with them. And when we talk about Jews or Judaism, we're not talking about a single strand. There were different things. There were the Pharisees, who loved the word, actually. There were the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees together were the ruling class of Israel. To be fair to the Pharisees, they seemed to love God's word. And they particularly wanted to see God's presence in daily life, as we would do, as we would believe. The Sadducees, they were different. They were from the ruling families. They were aristocrats who held the high offices of chief priests and high priests. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. And it might sound a childish thing, but it's helpful to remember they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. All right, if you remember that, then you don't get mixed up which is which, Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees had some beliefs that could not be justified from Scripture. They did not believe in the existence of the spiritual world, such as angels and demons. Unlike the Pharisees, they did not think God was involved in daily life. They did not believe in any resurrection of the dead. They believed there was no afterlife. Because they denied a resurrection, they believed that a person ceased to be at death. We know that's a belief these days. Therefore, they did not expect any penalty for their life, for their living, or any heavenly reward. After this earthly life was over, they believed all was over. Sorry, I'm just thinking, what making sense of my notes there? Yes, so Jews who had accepted Jesus to be the long-awaited Messiah, they could still be influenced by some of their cultural baggage. So maybe that was one of the reasons some of the Christians in Corinth weren't confident about resurrection. And of course, loss of heaven as a place of reward or future judgment, it'll change behavior in our life. We were trying to figure it out, weren't we, earlier? Yes, it means we won't have hope when we face difficult things, but it also means that there's no penalty for bad behavior. There's no reward for faithfulness. What would that do to change the way we live? Also, why would we sacrifice anything if we think this is all that we have? There are people that have sacrificed much in this life, or even sacrificed their lives as believers, laying down their lives for Jesus, knowing that their future life beyond the grave is glorious, is eternal. And then there was the influence of the Athenians. Athens was also a Greek city, but Athens was known for its love of philosophy and debate and ideas. And Corinth was influenced by some of them as well. Now, Greek teaching at this time was heavily influenced by a man called Areopagus. He taught that believing in bodily resurrection, that our bodies would be raised, he would teach that it was unthinkable. Now, when we're talking about resurrection, when I'm talking about resurrection, you realize, don't you, I'm talking about our bodies being raised. As Job said long, long, long ago, though worms destroy my flesh, yet from my flesh I shall see God. The scripture again and again emphasizes that our bodies will be raised. More of that in this chapter later. Our bodies will be different. Our bodies will be more glorious. Our bodies will be transformed, but bodily raised. But Areopagus said, no, can't, because he said, it's not that God couldn't cope, but rather he's saying the body is weak, it is flawed, it is sinful. In fact, the body is like a living tomb, a place of death. And he was saying it's good to be released from the body. The body is nothing. He was saying the body was to be seen as a prison for a pure human spirit. Death, he said, was a release from the body, a liberation, a release for the pure spirit. Whereas Christianity said, oh yes, spirit, but bodily raised as well. So some at Corinth were suggesting that there was no resurrection of the body. It seems that the believers in Corinth could accept the bodily resurrection of Jesus, but rejected their own bodily resurrection as a possibility. And Paul was saying, look, that's a contradiction. It is because Jesus was raised physically from death. By the way, this is not Easter, so perhaps it's not the time to go into the evidences from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But remember, when we're talking about Jesus dying, I mean absolutely dead. Beaten, first of all. And some people would pass out as a result of that. Crown of thorns rammed on his head, great long spikes, a huge amount of blood lost. Then more beating, flogging this is, with a whip that tore chunks of flesh out of him, and loss of blood. He should have been dead by then. It is a miracle. The eyewitnesses were there. The eyewitnesses wrote it down. Luke went around interviewing all of them and wrote down the account. He should have been dead by then, really, we would think. Such blood loss. Then carrying his cross for a while. And then being crucified, which wasn't meant to be a way of execution, but a way of torturous execution. Again, he should have died earlier, but somehow, against all logic, still alive. That itself is an absolute miracle. And then finally, dead. People who have been executioners tend to be a good judge of whether somebody is dead or alive. They would tend to know that. They thought Jesus was dead by then. But even so, they decide to make it sure by shoving a spear in his side. More loss of bodily fluid. This guy is dead. Then he's put into a tomb. 3 days. Some people say, oh, he just fainted. It's not logical. It's not reasonable to claim that. And then after 3 days, they go to tend the dead body. The tomb is empty. And he appears. He appears to hundreds of people. It's not the delusion of one. It's not the hysteria of two. It is hundreds of people seeing him, touching, eating food that he has cooked for them. And dead bodies tend not to do that. This is somebody who has come alive and they have seen it. And this is what the early Christians celebrated when they recited, dead, buried, raised, appeared. And this is the faith. This is the reality that Paul was wanting the Corinthians to come back into. Forget about Areopagus, he's saying. Paul replies by pointing out that if there was no bodily resurrection, not even Christ has been raised, our preaching therefore would be useless. Faith would be useless. Preachers of the gospel are preaching what is false. We are still on our sins. We still carry guilt. Those who have died before us are lost, and we who have hoped and those who have suffered for their faith are all to be pitied. That's the reality of those who have lost confidence in resurrection. But we know we shall be raised. Then there was resurrection now. This is an odd thing. This is when people say, I have been raised. Perhaps they heard one of my sermons about baptism, when I said we're buried into death in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we're brought out of the water and we're raised in newness of life and to walk in newness of life. I've preached it. Down the centuries, they've preached it. Yes, but we don't mean that's the resurrection in the future. And resurrection now is the belief that Christians were saying, we now are raised with Christ. This is the resurrection. Now, let's be fair to them. When people come to Christ, the experience varies. When somebody receives Jesus into their life, some people, it's true, I've met them, don't feel very different. But over days, weeks, months, they start to realize they have been transformed. Other people notice it. But there are also many, in my experience, the majority, but many, when they receive Jesus, it's wow, something, they know something's changed. So perhaps we can sympathize with these Corinthians, the resurrection now people, because they have experienced something so powerful. They're saying, surely this is it. Surely this is the resurrection. Well, they were wrong, because it's bodily resurrection that's being taught of again and again. 1 Corinthians 4:8, it says, already you have all you want, already you have become rich, you have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we might also reign with you. So at the beginning of the letter, he talks about their overinflated view of themselves, thinking that they were special now that they had met with Christ, more special than they ought to think, as though they've begun to reign and already living in resurrection. They thought of themselves as angels, and perhaps they would point to the scripture in Luke's gospel where Jesus was speaking to Sadducees about resurrection. It says, Luke chapter 20, verse 27, some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man who marries must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. That was Jewish law, you see. Now there were 7 brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third married her. And in the same way, 7 died. Boy, she'd be unlucky, wouldn't she? Leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the 7 were married to her? Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. They are like the angels. And it's thought that these resurrection now people thought they were like angels already. And because they were raised, because they believed that this was the resurrection, there was nothing future, it did have an effect upon their morals. It meant their behavior, particularly their sexual behavior about justice, or just plain selfishness, all of that was influenced. What here? It was their loss of purity. But my question, I suppose, was, did it really lead to loss of purity and moral value? Or is it that those who have already lost purity and moral value then look for an excuse? And maybe this was a good excuse for people who were no longer living as they should. Doctrine produces behavior as well as behavior producing doctrines. And that's why Paul, right at the beginning of that letter, bringing them back on board with global Christianity, dead, buried, raised, appeared. Wanting to rescue them back from their false thinking. But not just thinking, a way of living, and a way of living that is shaped by the confidence that we shall be raised. We shall live forever. And I began the meeting today with a different writing of, I'm going to read it again, it's from 1 Thessalonians, and Paul writing to a different bunch of Christians, but they also needed some reassurance about resurrection. And he gave them some detail. And he says, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Isn't that a lovely way of describing death? You know, also in this writing of Paul in Corinthians, he'll talk about death. Where is your sting? Those who've been with people that have died, there's nothing wonderful about that. Death is just awful when we see what it does to, you know, a body finishing, sometimes a person in great pain. But what an incredible thing it is when I've been with people who knew that they belonged to Jesus, and knowing that death is not the end. It's the closing of a door and walking into something better. It's going upon a journey where we don't need any luggage because everything's been provided when we get there. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men, to have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. All of those people that we would say now are dead, he will bring them. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede, go before those who have already fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. It's poetry, isn't it? What really will it be like? I don't think they've got a trumpet, literally. You might think so. I don't. I just think it's even more glorious than that. I think he's using poetry to describe something that'll be, as it were, a cataclysmic event that shakes the whole of creation. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. I believe every one of you who know Jesus, you will live forever. Death is not something we are anticipating with great pleasure. It is often uncomfortable. However, the Bible tells us we will live forever. And we will live forever because we know somebody has paid the price. And when Jesus paid the price, that is it. That is sufficient. Nothing else needs to be done. We will not earn it by being good for how many years we might manage it. It is by, we receive it in faith. It's provided by the grace of God. It is the free gift of salvation. And we will live forever. I used to have an assistant here years ago. Many will remember him, Matt Parkins. And his joke was, and you know, eternity, it's a long time, particularly when you get near the end, which of course, there is no end. You know, that was the whole point of it. But you're thinking, eternity. Eternity? Some of you might think, oh, I don't want to live that long. It'll be too boring. You will be transformed. You are not yet what you shall be. We will live forever. And if there's anybody here and you haven't met with Jesus, you need to get yourself sorted out quickly. You need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, come. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Change me, please. You can ask anybody here who will explain it more for you. I'm going to pray. Lord, this week, Lord, help us to reflect on this. What does our belief about resurrection and future life shape how we live? Will you speak to us this week, Lord? We want to live as resurrection people. We want future resurrection to shape how we live. The joy of salvation, hope through difficulties. We want these realities to be renewed to us. So will you please do that this week? And now, Lord, as we go out of this place, help us to be those that carry your word, your message, carry your presence with us, truly to be resurrection people. So send us out now with your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have a great week. next week church lunch. I know loads are away, etc. But we'll bring some stuff. We'll have some fellowship along at Elam Corner. It's good to do that. God bless you. Have a great week.